All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, please. All right, folks, I know it's uncomfortable to wear a mask all the time. I understand that. Nobody understands that any more than me. I about suffocated up here singing that song a moment ago. I know it's difficult, but it's better than getting COVID, I think, from what I understand. So if we could just endure here for a little while, and see if this thing settles down a little bit. I think it would benefit and help all of us. So if you could help us with this, that'd be wonderful, all right? If you can. There are some folks can't wear a mask. They have asthma, they have different things, and they just can't do it. I saw a student down at Pensacola a couple weeks ago, and she had a little button on that said she was exempt from wearing the mask, and she was from a church in Ohio, and I have preached in her church, and she came to say hello, and she had that thing on her jacket, and I said, "Where can I get me one of those?" She said, "Well, you can have mine. I'm going home," she said. "You can have mine." So I know it's uncomfortable for folks. And so, a lot of folks that get this virus, they have no effects from it at all. And then there are other folks that get it, and they are just deathly ill. So let's pray for the folk, our folks that have contracted the virus, and pray God will put His hand on them. So far, so good with these, and so let's continue to pray towards that end. We have our itinerant church member here from Pete Montoro's church. Hold your hand up. This young lady right here is from Pete Montoro's church, and some of you will probably say, "Well, who's Pete Montoro?" Well, Pete got saved here along with some of his brothers many years ago, a long time ago, and he is one of the young men that God put His hand on and called him into the ministry. And Pete and his wife went to New York City, up in Queens, they started a church up there, and so I had seen you here several times through the years, and then Pete invited me up to preach a revival meeting for him, so I went up, and I'm sitting there looking out, and I spotted her. And I said, "Wait a minute, she goes to our church. What's she doing here?" I thought she was a member here. But no, she has family here. And so all the holidays, most of the holidays, she comes down, and we get to see her here. So thank the Lord for that. And be sure and tell all of them I said hello, okay? I got an email from Mike. Mike is something to do with sports teams out at West Virginia University, and he emailed me two weeks ago during the 25th celebration and congratulated me on the 25 years. So he says he watches the program just regularly and watches us online, and so thank the Lord for that. Mike is a great guy as well, and I think he's Pete's little brother, isn't he? I think, is that what you remember? And Mike is doing well. He's some big shot out there at West Virginia University, and um, I say that because he gets me free tickets whenever I want them. And so thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for friends. Amen. All right, John 1. That's all the commercials you're going to get. All right, John chapter 1. I want to speak to you this morning, a message I'm going to entitle, Christ's Identity Explained. John, in the verses that I'm going to read, especially one verse that I'm going to read, John explains who the Lord Jesus is. One aspect of who the Lord Jesus is. As you all know, the Holy Spirit made sure that the Lord Jesus was identified in the Bible from so many different perspectives and so many different standpoints. And one of those perspectives is presented to us right here in the prologue of John's gospel. Now, look, please, at verse 1, and we will begin. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." What a tremendous verse is that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now let's pause right there and pray and ask the Lord to bless and help us this morning as we look at John's identifying the Lord Jesus Christ for us in his prologue. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless this morning as I try my best to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you will guide my thoughts. I pray that you will help me to say exactly what I need to say and to say it in the right way. And Father, may the Lord Jesus be honored in what the message contains. I pray that you will speak to every heart. Just give us something, Father, that we can hide in our hearts so that we will not sin against you. Bless each one, we pray now in Jesus' name and amen. I was speaking to you last Sunday morning about the doctrine of the deity of Christ. And so that was on my mind and on my heart. So I thought I would speak to you this morning on one of the most identifiable and most profound passages that deal with this doctrine of the deity of Christ in our Bible. This is one of those verses and sections of the Bible that all of us who know the Lord as our Savior, all of us ought to memorize and hold dear to our hearts. What the Apostle John's prologue teaches us about the Lord Jesus and who He is one of the most glorifying and one of the most powerful subjects in all of the Bible. But I want you to notice that this prologue basically takes up 14 verses. Notice that from verse 1 to verse 14. That's the introduction of this gospel which describes the life of Christ. And right in the beginning of the gospel, right at the start in verse 1, John is going to identify the person for whom this book is about. He's going to show us just who this book is about. And we understand that this gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, let's just start at verse 1. I want you to look at this. In verse 1, you have, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 words in our English Bible. Notice that 16 of the 17 are all one syllable words. Do you see that? All of them, except for the word beginning. Boy, that's a hard one there. But all the rest of them are one syllable words. And isn't that amazing? I mean, the simplest of language was used to tell us one of the greatest truths ever revealed to this world. Isn't that amazing? John uses the simplest of language. Now, I said to you last Sunday morning that the doctrine of the deity of Christ is a fundamental doctrine in the Bible. It is one of those doctrines that makes everything else work. If you take out the deity of Christ from the Bible, you have destroyed the Bible. You have ruined the Bible. Because if Jesus is not God in the flesh, then the Bible is filled with lies. And I want you to know the Bible is not filled with lies. So when the Bible says that Jesus was God in verse 1, well, he means exactly what he says. And it does not take the Greek language for you to understand that. You do not have to have a PhD in ancient languages to understand that the Lord Jesus, the Word, was God. And if you take that out, it's just like the virgin birth. You take the virgin birth out of the Bible, everything just crumbles. And it's the same way with the deity of Christ. And that doctrine is addressed by John in the very first verse of this book in an amazing and powerful way. And if what John tells us about the Lord Jesus is not true, then we are not able to trust anything that the Word of God has to say. Now, John takes this prologue to his gospel account and clearly identifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He identifies the Lord Jesus in a very precise fashion. And notice that in verse 1, John calls him the Word. The Lord Jesus has many titles in the Bible. They were given to him in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, but this one is probably the most telling of all of the names that our Savior was given. And by calling him the Word, John reveals some great things which enable us to better understand just who our Savior, the Lord Jesus, truly is. And I want to point out a couple of things from this verse this morning, and I trust that they will help us to identify this Jesus, this Word, our Savior, the Messiah, the Christ. I hope that all of what we say here about this verse will better identify the Lord Jesus to our hearts. First of all, I want us to observe that John talks about the designation of Christ. The designation. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 1. It says, in the beginning was, now here's the designation, you ready? In the beginning was the Word. The Word. You see, John says that Jesus is the Word. And I want you to notice, look at this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and that's capitalized. Then notice, and the Word, capitalized. So it's talking about someone. It's talking about a person. And so there's one, there's two, but then notice in the last phrase, and the Word, again, capitalized. So he's talking about the same person, and we know that that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice three times in this little verse, John designates the Lord Jesus as the Word. He is the Word. And don't forget, the number three in the Bible is the number of completion. It is the number of completion. And three times John says in this verse, identifying, designating who Jesus is, John calls him the Word. A perfect, complete description of who our Savior is. This same John, over in the first epistle that he wrote, over further in your New Testament, this first epistle tells us, John said, that God is three, yet one. He is Father, He is Son, and He is Spirit, Holy Spirit. And those three are one. They're complete. And that's the idea here, as John is consistent with what he says in his epistle, identifying the Lord Jesus as the Word. This is a complete and a great description that John gives us. You see, folks, a thought or a truth or an idea, a doctrine, in order to be adequately explained and adequately understood, must be expressed to us by words. All right, I can't just stand up here and think the thoughts and you get it. All right, there would be 45 minutes of me just standing here and expressing thinking in my head and hoping that telepathically you hear what I'm saying. No, I've got to get up here, open the Bible, and then present to you words, put words together so as to make thought, so as to express to you what I'm thinking and what the Word of God has to say. And so John, for John to call Jesus the Word, a great point is being made by John. John is saying that the Lord Jesus is the great revealer of God. He is saying that the Lord Jesus is the great spokesman for God. Does that make sense to you? When Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But wait a minute. We look over here in verse 14. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. That's what happened when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger 2,000 years ago. So what happened was the Word became flesh. God became flesh. Don't forget in verse 1 at the end, and the Word was God. And so when Jesus became flesh, God became flesh. Nod your head. You see that? It's so simple. It's right there in front of us in the most basic of language. But yet, folks argue about it and they debate it and they say, oh, no, we don't believe in that deity of Christ stuff. Yes, I do. And I'm not ashamed of it. It is a foundational truth in the Word of God. And John is saying that when the Lord Jesus came, that he was the great spokesman for God Almighty. The Lord Jesus reveals and manifests the mind of God to mankind. There's another verse. Hold your place here, and I want you to go over to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. Chapter 1. Go to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. And the author of this great book says in verse 1, look at it please, God, are you there? I'm sorry. I'll wait on you. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Hebrews. All right, got it? Look at verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times, that just means different times, and in divers manners. Divers is an abbreviated different, all right? Different, in different ways, God at different times and in different ways spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his, what? Son. All right, so back in the Old Testament times, the writer here says that God spoke to the ancients through the prophets. He spoke to the people through the prophets. God would give his word to the prophets, and then the prophets would give God's word to the people. All right, but now we're in the New Testament time, in the last days, and in the last days, the writer here says that God is now speaking unto us by his Son. So folks, I'm simply saying, who was Jesus? I'll tell you who he was. He was the Word, and as the Word, he is the great spokesman for God Almighty. He is the revealer. He is the one who has the truth, and he departs that truth and imparts that truth to us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You say, well, Pastor, I'm just sitting around waiting on God to speak. No, no, no. Get in the book. That's how God's going to speak to you. You're not going to hear the phone ring, pick up the phone, and on the other end it says, this is God. No, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. You're not going to go out one day and see writing up in the sky. It has your name at the top of it and then the instruction as to what you're supposed to do. No, God has already given us his word, and God has spoken. It's in the book. And you read the Bible, and you'll see what God has for you. You see, folks, God Almighty has chosen today to speak to us through his Son, the Word. And let me remind you, that when Peter and James and John were up on the Mount of the Transfiguration, and when the cloud fell upon the mountain, and Moses and Elijah appeared, and in Matthew's gospel, Matthew tells us that the voice of God spoke out of that cloud and said to Peter, James, and John, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You ready? "Hear ye him." Hear ye him. And we need to listen to the Word of God. Folks will say to me, "Well, you know, Pastor, God never speaks to me." Well, let me ask you, are you reading your Bible? Amen. That's why God doesn't speak to you. Now, I'm telling you, you're not going to see it written on the wall somewhere like Belshazzar did. You're not going to have a Daniel to come in and interpret what's on the wall for you. No, you've got God's word. You've got God's message. It's right here in this Bible. And so know your Bible. The Lord God of heaven says that we are to hear what the Lord Jesus has already said. And that if folks would just listen, if folks would just listen to the Lord Jesus today. We have the written word, the Bible. We have the written word, the Bible. And then we have the living word. That's the Savior. And yet, even in our churches today, there is this great de-emphasis on both the written word and the living word. These quote-unquote biblical scholars through the last century who have watered down the scriptures, and they have done their best to destroy the doctrine of the deity of Christ. But God says, hey, don't listen to them. Hear ye him, speaking of Jesus. Don't listen to the false prophets. Listen to the word. Listen to what Jesus has to say. These modern day scribes have done everything they can to de-emphasize the Lord Jesus Christ and to remove his deity from the Bible and to de-emphasize Jesus, who is the written word and the living word. But my friend, listen, if you de-emphasize the written word, you will de-emphasize the living word in the process. And then the written word will not be front and center in our lives and in the churches as it ought to be. A little bit later on in chapter 7, let's go over to chapter 7 for just a moment. John chapter 7. Look at, please, verse 15. All right, notice in 14, it says now, chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Verse 15, and the Jews, what's the next word? Marveled, saying, how knoweth this man what? Letters. Letters. What do you use letters for? To communicate. To make what? Words. Exactly right. And so the Pharisees and the hotshots, they wanted to know how knoweth this man letters, having never learned. Now, you know what that little phrase means? They were wondering, how did he get so educated? He didn't go to our schools. He didn't sit under our rabbis. How did he get so smart? How does he know all this stuff? Well, I'll tell you how he knows it. He's the Word. All right? He's the Word. And look at it. They said, having never learned. But Jesus answered them, verse 16, and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. He is just the communicator. That's what he's saying. I'm just the communicator. And the Jews marveled. They said, who taught this man his doctrine? And in effect, they were saying, Jesus, where did you get your degrees? Where did you get your credentials? Where did you get your doctrine? You didn't go to any of our schools. Where did you get your learning? Hey, Jesus, where did you get your alphabet? And Jesus probably said to them, are you kidding? I am the alphabet. I'm the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And I'm the Omega, the last letter. And I'm all the letters in between. I am the Word of the living God. Man, what a statement. But Jesus said, I'm it. And John designated our blessed Savior as God's Word. Isn't that awesome? Second thing I want you to see, I want you to observe the duration of Christ. We saw first the designation, but now secondly, let's observe the duration of Christ. Now, don't just fly over verse 1 of John's gospel because it's so simple, because it's just all a bunch of one-syllable words. Don't just blow over it because you've heard it so much and you know it by heart, but stop and consider and think about what is being said. In the what? Beginning. In the beginning refers to when creation came into existence. John is not referring to when Christ came into existence. And right here is where the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons get off. They get off center on this. No, it's not talking about in the beginning Jesus was created. No, sir. In the beginning of creation. In the beginning when Jesus created, the Lord Jesus already was. And the reason that he was is because he was the one that did the creating. All right? So Jesus did not come into existence when the world was created. No, he was already in existence because he is the one that created everything. So the Lord Jesus is as eternally existent as God the Father is eternally existent. And some of the false cults that try to deceive people will teach a doctrine that says that the Lord Jesus was created. And they will take that verse right there and argue their point. But that's not what that verse is saying, and you know it. You know it. I know it. Shame they don't know it. But man will believe the things that the devil twists and turns. But our Savior, the Son of God, the Word that became flesh, was already in existence when the world was created. And what I'm saying, folks, is that Christ, like God the Father, is not limited to time. We are, but Jesus is not. Now, I was not there to witness creation, and neither were you. I was not there to watch the 7 days of creation play out. I was not there. I was not there to watch as the sequence of days went by and Jesus, over that 6-day period and then rested on the 7th, where Jesus created everything one day at a time, I wasn't there. So how do I believe it? I tell you how I believe it. I believe it by faith. I believe it by faith. The writer of Hebrews, again, in the 10th, 11th chapter, says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. We got to have faith. I wasn't there when the universe was created. I did not see with my literal eyes the Word speak and the entire universe come into existence. I was not there to see how the Word separated the light from the darkness. So how do I settle what I believe? Well, I must take the Word. Hello? I must take the Word of someone who was there. Don't you think it's interesting that whenever there's an auto accident, whenever there's a fire, whenever there's some tragedy somewhere, the news comes out and they got their cameras and they got their microphones, and what are they looking for? An eyewitness. They're looking for somebody who actually saw it happen. And that's who they will interview. And folks, I was not there. So I must take the word of someone who was there. And I must take the word of someone who not only saw it all, but I must believe the word of the one who actually did it all. And that's the Lord Jesus. Now, what's my other option? Well, my other option is to take the word of some professor in some university somewhere who does not believe in God. And he does not believe in the Word. He does not believe in Jesus or the Bible. He does not believe in the living Word, and he does not believe in the written Word. And what does he have to say? Well, what he has to say is this, that all of creation was done over millions and millions and millions of years. And what happened was there was this big explosion, this big bang. And when the big bang happened, it threw everything out into space. All right, now I got a question for these guys. Who created the matter that blew up? Huh? See, they don't tell you that, do they? They don't tell you that. But who did? I don't believe that's what happened, though. But that's what they'll say. That's your other option. You can believe what some professor said. You know? How's that little thing go? Once it was a tadpole long and thin. Then it was a frog with my tail tucked in. And then I was a monkey sitting in a tree, and today I'm a professor with a PhD. Is that how that goes? Something like that. Don't ask me to say it again, no. Oh, he'll tell you the Big Bang, and that hurled everything into space. Now, he wasn't there to see that happen. He didn't see that happen. How does he know that happened? Well, some atheist sat down one day and said, I suppose, because he didn't like, listen, all that guy was trying to do was make money so he could eat. I mean, he's a college student, you know, going to quote unquote seminary, and while he's in seminary, he's starving to death, so he's trying to make some money. So he sits down and he writes this book about evolution, and he thought, man, this will sell, and it did. Oh man, he became rich. But all through the book, I don't know if you've ever read it, folks, but it says, we suppose, it is thought, it is suggested. There's never one time a fact presented, not one time. But then you get into the Bible, and the very first word, the very first verse in the Bible is a fact. It does not say, we suppose in the beginning. No, it says dogmatically, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Doesn't get any clearer than that. And then you get over here into John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, our Savior. So how does he come to his conclusion that the world evolved slowly over time and became the world that it is today? I'll tell you how he does it. By faith. Now, where are you going to put your faith? Is your faith going to be in the Word? Or is your faith going to be in the theory in the suggestion. No, sir, I'm going to believe the word. Then thirdly, I got to hurry. Number three, observe the dwelling place of Christ. We are told in this first verse, the word was with God. That's where the word dwelled, with God. The dwelling place of Christ, the word, was with God. And folks, this suggests a very intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Word. The little word with, look at your Bible, look at that little word with, and the Word was with God. I remember years ago in Greek class that the teacher of the class spent the whole class period on that little word with. And he took us down the avenue going this way and that way, taking that one little word and breaking it down 1,000 different ways, showing us all through the Bible what that little word with means. And the idea, in a nutshell, the idea of that little word with is much more than just saying that Jesus was alongside of God. No, it is indicating it's a very unique word, and it is it was used by the Greek language. It was used to express more than just being near or being beside someone. No, they used this word when they were speaking of someone who was in a loving union, in a dear communion with someone else. It is like a husband and a wife. It is like a father and a child, or a mother and a child. Look at the 18th verse of this. Look at the 18th verse of chapter 1. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, which is in the bosom of the Father. Jesus in the bosom of the Father. Now listen, folks, that amplifies the truth about that word with. Normally, when we hold someone in our bosom, it is a loved one. I mean, you normally, especially nowadays, because you can't trust anybody, but you normally do not go up to someone that a total stranger, someone you've never met, and said, excuse me, can I wrap my arms around you and hold you near and dear to my heart? No, they're liable to knock your noggin off if you're not careful. Now, you don't do that today. You just don't do that. I don't think you'd do that in any day, all right? But I think this is the relationship that we ought to strive for with our Savior. You see, he has that relationship with his Father, and he wants us to have that relationship with him. He is with the Father. And then lastly, let's observe from this verse the deity of Christ. The deity. Man, it couldn't be any more clear in this great verse. If this was the only verse in the Bible that expressed this doctrine of the deity of Christ, this would be enough. When it says, when I say deity, I'm talking about the Bible doctrine that says that Jesus, the Word, is God. He is God in the flesh. Now, you might deny the fact that you believe in the deity of Christ, but you cannot deny the fact that the Bible teaches it. And that's because, look at this verse, and the Word was God. Man, that's as plain as a nose on your face. That's as plain as it gets. And the simplicity with which this great Bible doctrine is presented in this chapter is one of the great wonders and marvels of the Bible. And this shows us, again, I mentioned it in the introduction, this shows us that the most important of doctrines in the Bible are explained to us in the simplest of terms. The Word can explain even the most complicated and difficult matters with simple language, so simple that a kindergartner could read and understand those words. We should focus on these simple words in chapter 1. So often what we do is we get hung up on parts of the Bible that are difficult. Difficult. I mean, they're difficult enough for someone that's been saved for a long time. I get questions all the time. Pastor, what's this mean? People email me, could you explain, this verse? And I don't mind explaining verses. I don't mind that. I'm not complaining. I mean, I think it's awesome if you're reading the Word. But we so often get hung up on the difficult passages. Listen, why don't you read something that's simple? You know, just read something that's simple. We were at the house the other day, and we were, when was it? Was it yesterday? I guess it was yesterday. And no, it might have been, I don't know when it was. It was sometime in the last year, all right? But mine's a terrible thing to waste, trust me. But we were at the house and we were having, I guess it was Friday night, and we were having a birthday party for one of the grandchildren, and they get the cards. Well, they're real interested in what's inside that card, you know? And when what's inside that card falls out, their eyes get real big and the card goes down. And somebody said, aren't you going to read the card? And so grabbed that money real quick and then grabbed that card and started reading it. And I was just sitting there thinking, wow, I never really stopped to think that he can read. I mean, that's awesome. He can read. Well, he ought to be able to read. He's 9 years old. But still, I mean, what a blessing. It just dawned on me. Wow, he can read. That's awesome. That's great. And then after everybody turned away, I grabbed that card and I looked at it. And I'm going to tell you something. Some of those words were difficult. They weren't easy. No, they weren't real hard, but I thought, wow, this is great. Carol Christian, come through. Yes, indeed. You see, folks, the simple things. You can find a lot of blessings on the simple things. I mean, look at it. In. Man, that's a hard word, isn't it? In. The. Get ready. Here comes the tough one. Beginning. Man, I wonder what that means. No, you don't have to look that up. You know what that means. A kindergartner knows what that means. Was. The. Word. And. The. Word. Was. With. God. And the Word was God. How simple is that? But yet stop and think about what it's saying. It is telling us that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is God. He's God in the flesh. And as you continue to read this prologue, you get down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. In other words, John said, when we looked at him, we saw God the Father. We saw God in the flesh. What a statement is that? But you see, folks, the devil, he would have us to read all those hard parts, you know, read Ezekiel and all the wheels and all the fire and all that stuff. And you sit there and scratch your head and go, what in the world was that? No, go over here and read John 1. You see, the devil wants us to sit around and argue about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Yeah, I sat on an ordination council years ago, and this smart aleck preacher asked this poor young kid just graduated from college that they were trying to ordain, but they asked him a goofy question. And the kid looked shocked. I mean, he could barely speak. He sat there, and finally, I felt sorry for him because I got asked a bunch of dumb stuff when I was being ordained too. And so I just spoke up, and I said, "Guys, that's not fair. That's not fair to this young man. And beside that, it's not a legitimate question. First of all, there is absolutely nothing in the Bible about how about angels and how much space they occupy. So if you have an answer to this question, you're theorizing. And then, secondly, it is not a legitimate question because I'll guarantee you that that you are never going to find an angel who dances." Amen. And they all sat there and looked at one another. And that boy looked over at me and smiled. And he brought his ordination to me and said, "Would you sign it first?" I said, "Sure, I will." I signed it first. Folks, I'm telling you, this is a wonderful verse. Wonderful verse. And what great truths it teaches. Our Savior is the Word. He was in the beginning with God. And He was just that, the Word. The Word. You cannot separate the living Word from the written Word. They're one and the same. Our Savior. What a wonderful verse this is. Folks, thank God. The Word is God Almighty. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. My question to you this morning is this. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? You better know Him. You better know Him while you got a chance to know Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the written Word of God. But Father, we also thank You for the living Word. We are so thankful that we have a Savior who is God Almighty. He is God in the flesh. We don't have to speculate about that. We don't have to debate it. We don't have to argue it. The Word of God is very clear, and the Word was God. Period. Case closed right there. And Father, I pray You'll help us to realize the identity of our great Savior. And Father, I ask You to speak to our hearts this morning and give us a real desire to want to know the Word. To want to know the Word. The written Word and the living Word. And Father, would You speak to our hearts and draw us close to You. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.